How you guys doing? Like Chuck said, I'm Lucas Vera. That's my beautiful wife, Teresa, who ran from the stage. And no. anyway, I went to. I've been down in South Brazil. That's where we've been for the past 4 years. We just completed our first term down there, and so we're just getting our feet, getting kind of established, getting things kind of figured out on some level. But this is our very first furlough. And so it's good to be back up here, and it's good to see you guys. As I start, I just want to say, first of all, thank you very much, because the reason that we're able to do what we do is because you support us faithfully, both financially and through prayer. And so I just want to start by saying thank you so much, because we're able to do what we believe God's called us to do because of this church and because of churches like it. So thank you so much. It's such a privilege to be up here, to be able to talk with you and briefly share a little bit about what God's been doing and what we are hoping to do when we go back. And we're hoping to go back in August, Lord willing. So first of all, I have this picture up here. I'm sure all of you remember 5 years ago when I was here for the missions conference, I had the same picture. But let me just remind you, just in case you forgot what it stands for. This is kind of like our motto. This is kind of what summarizes what we believe God has called us to do in Brazil. This kind of summarizes our vision for Brazil. And it's the idea of sent to send. And the idea is that we believe we're sent from the United States as missionaries to go down to Brazil to not simply win Brazil to Christ. And, I mean, we want to see that happen. And not simply to plant churches, although we desperately want to see that happen. But to be involved with churches that plant churches that raise up missionaries and send missionaries to the other parts of the world. The sending of Brazilian church planters and missionaries. So Brazil isn't the end game. The world is the end game. So our desire is to reach the world through Brazil and to be a part of that sending country. And that sounds good. That sounds like a great vision. It's a biblical vision. God has been about the world. God is all about loving the world and dominating world domination through the gospel. That's what God's about. And we want to be a part of that from Brazil. And that sounds like a great vision. It's a biblical vision. And honestly, just to be real transparent, when we got to Brazil, we had no idea how we were going to do this. I mean, it sounded good, you know, but we had no idea how we were going to do this. When we got to Brazil, to be honest, we forgot all about it because we stopped thinking big picture and we just started thinking, like, how do I learn this language? And then it got to, how do I get this person to love Jesus? And how do I get this person to follow Jesus? And how do I get this one church to become gospel-centered? And this one church to become a light in a very dark community? And we lost complete touch with the big picture because the local picture got so intense. But God never forgot the big picture because he's always been about that. And it's been very cool to see how God has been and what he's doing in the big picture. And I'll come back to that at the end. Because although we forgot about the big picture and got so focused on what was taking place on ground zero, so to speak, God never did. But before I start talking about that, I do want to talk a little bit about what we've been doing these past 4 years. We were down in South Brazil, very, very far south, and we lived in a suburb of Porto Alegre. And the city is Gravataí. That's a picture, the small one at the top is Gravataí. I think you can kind of see that. It's about the same size as Des Moines, the population. And within that city, we worked in a community, a very poor a neighborhood. And that's a picture of that neighborhood down at the bottom there, called the Hinco. And this was a very, very poor community, a very dark community. And there was a church there that was planted. It was a young church, and it was struggling. And so we went to work with this church in this community. But this just give you some ideas of what this community is about. It's full of drugs, with prostitution, with murder. In fact, the church always met at night. It was very cultural to have like the church service at night, but they just moved to the mornings. And I thought that was so strange. But I found out that in the past two and a half months, they've had 9 people killed in that community of about 10,000 people. And the police said, look, we can kind of keep things under control until about 7 o'clock, but then after 7 o'clock at night, you're on your own. And so the church was like, I think we'll move to the morning. And that's what they did. It's been going really well. But it's a very dark community. The drugs, the murder, the prostitution, the abuses with alcohol, a lot of sexual abuse in families, outside of families. Just a very, very difficult and dark community where it's poor, but it's very generational. And we see the sins of the fathers have a great impact on the lives of their children and whatnot. So it's a very needy community. And we God led us there to be involved with a younger church plant that was kind of struggling. And I'll show you the pictures of some of the churches there, or the church that we worked with. And some of you know the Fraga family at the top right there, Jefferson and Marcia. That's who we worked with. The church has a pastor, and although he hasn't been formally trained, he's a good man, and he has the gifts to be a pastor. But when we got there, they were really struggling because of the weight of the ministry and the things that were taking place, and just the needs of the community and the needs of the church. Oftentimes I tell people it's a broken community and really a broken church in a lot of ways. It's kind of interesting, kind of sad, but interesting. We'd always have mixed emotions when someone would trust Christ. Someone would trust Christ and be really excited, but then there'd be this sense of, and now begins the discipleship process. Because oftentimes the things that these people, the baggage that these people had was really difficult, and it was very difficult and hard to help these people walk through and understand how to handle some of these situations in a way that pleased God. And so there was a lot of weight, and it was a very difficult ministry. And when we arrived there, the pastor, Jefferson, was struggling. And in fact, they were kind of on the verge of what we called it was that he wanted to jump off the cliff. He wanted to be done. And so one of our first main conversations that we had with them after our language school was to talk them off the edge. And so we call it the talking off the edge conversation, was to talk them off the edge. And we had a couple of those. We had three of those conversations where we talked them off the edge. And the first two were like, no, you're gifted to this. You're the right guy for this. You need to stick with this. And then finally, the third conversation, like 2.5 years into it, he didn't know this, we were also on the same ledge. We were like, we wanted to jump off the ledge and be done. And he wanted to be done. And so I showed up, and I'm in no condition to try to counsel him, to make some good decisions. So I show up, and I'm like, you know what, Jefferson, if you want to jump, I think you should jump. If you want to leave, you should probably leave. In fact, I think you should take a month off and find something that makes you happy, a job, and go do that job. Just take a month off and just figure out if God really wants you to do this or not. And he's like, you know what, I'll take that month off. I was like, oh, crud. That means I was going to have to preach, and that was kind of fun in Portuguese. He took that month off. What was really cool about that, and this was the turning point, was I didn't talk him back off the ledge. God did. And he came back with that, convinced that God wanted him there. And that was a huge turning point for him. And it was awesome. Anyway, so this is the church that we worked with. There's a picture there at the bottom. We met there at a school. And that's me preaching there. After about 2 years in the language, I was able to start preaching. And Jefferson ended up having to get a job for a period of time to help meet things financially. And so I started preaching every other week. And that was great for my language learning. It was great to connect to the church that way. Here are some of the people that we worked with and invested our lives in. That top picture there is a picture of a young couples, not young couples, young singles that met at our house. We started kind of like a college age, outside of high school age, small group at our house. That thing started growing. And some of our most intimate relationships are with those people there. Some of our closest friends were made with that group right there. And we saw two of those kids get saved, which was super exciting. And we saw so much fruit in that group with making good decisions and falling after the Lord. And that became kind of like our oasis. That ministry was, that's what we looked forward to every week, was that ministry and that time with those kids, which was just an awesome time. At the bottom right there is a picture of one of our soccer ministries, which is kind of funny. Both Teresa and I started a soccer a ministry. Now, as Americans, and as this somewhat overweight American, it seems odd that we would start a soccer ministry. But as you know, in Brazil, soccer is a pretty big deal. And so we started a ministry there, two of them, a men's and ladies ministry. And that became awesome, and it started growing. And we'd have anywhere between, it fluctuate quite a bit, but anywhere between 10 and 30 guys come to the soccer ministry. And Teresa had anywhere from 10 to I think 20 or so who would come to her. And we'd do Bible studies each week with that. And that was such a huge tool to reach into the community. And that was also a huge highlight for us. Because, like, for example, the vast majority of those people had no connection to our church, just they loved to play soccer, and we provided a space to do that, and that became just a huge tool. And we both learned to love soccer. They don't allow Americans like myself to play like on the field because we're terrible, but if I can get in front of the ball, and so they stick me in the goal. And so most gringos, most Americans, they learn to play goalie, and that's why I learned to play goalie. But no one ever wants to play goalie, so I got to play a lot, so it's kind of fun. Anyway, that's some of the things that we got involved with. This is a picture of the two young adults that got saved. Njogo, he's the guy who's getting dunked right there at the top right. He's got a really awesome story. There was a moment in time where I was really getting kind of desperate, because people were making some decisions, but they were falling away from the Lord, and we were having such a hard time. I mean, people would make decisions, but you know, the darkness of the community and their past and the sins and also just the reality that oftentimes if an American asks somebody to make a decision, they'll make a decision. That's part of the culture there in Brazil, which you have to be really, really careful with. And we just had a lot of people just falling away from the Lord. And I was getting really frustrated because, I mean, I believed that the gospel had life-transforming power. I believed it, but I wasn't seeing it. I was getting really desperate. I remember I called a friend of mine, a pastor, and I said, you know, I need to see the life-transforming power of the gospel. I'm not seeing it. I'm starting to doubt if it exists. I know it's there, but I'm just not seeing it. And so we prayed on the phone together right there that we'd see the transforming power of the gospel in the lives of these people. And just 2 weeks later, this Ajogo got saved. And it was so cool. He was an agnostic skeptic, which is a rare combination for the people that I had interacted with in Brazil. I just never really came across that very often, but this is a guy who had no real background in religion, which, again, is very strange in Brazil. But it was cool. He gets saved. And it's also kind of funny. He has a lisp. I thought it was so funny. We do Bible studies together. I'm like, Lord, why did you send, like, the one Brazilian with a lisp? And we'd always joke about it because it was hard enough for me to understand someone who spoke clearly. And then he had a lisp, and we had a heck of a time. But we'd always sit and laugh about it all the time. But anyway, he became a real close friend. And he gets saved. And it's so cool because the week after he makes his decision, we have our Bible study, and I say, Jogo, how was your first week as a follower of Christ? He says, you know, my whole life I always kind of viewed the Bible as full of errors and just a man-made thing. And he says, I don't know what it is, but this week I started reading my Bible, and it struck me. I believe this. I mean, I really think this is the Word of God. And I sat there, I said, Jogo, that's because the Spirit of God is in you now. And we started talking about that. It was so exciting to see that little bit of fruit from the beginning. But this guy's life was so radically changed. He started memorizing Scripture. He started following the Lord. And it's just been super exciting. And that was such a direct answer to that very desperate plea that I had, that prayer. It was just exciting. That was just one of the highlights was that guy's story right there. In the bottom right-hand corner, there's a picture of me and Jefferson with our hands on a guy. That's the very first deacon of this church. His name's Lucas also. He's a guy I spent a lot of time with. And we did ministry together. We did Bible studies together. And he became the very first deacon of the church. In a lot of ways, he's an assistant pastor in a lot of ways. He's qualified for that. He is a God-fearing, Jesus-loving young man. And this marked a very important moment for us in this church, because it marked the moment that we could start thinking about what was going to come after our time at this church. Because this church needed more men and more leadership to step up. And this was God answering that prayer and God doing that. And so with him in place and with others in training, it opened the door for us to start thinking the next step. And this was very exciting for us because God opened a really exciting door for us. We were looking all over the place and thinking what was going to be next. And we got contacted by a church in Porto Alegre. Now, Porto Alegre is the capital of that state. It has about 2 million people. And that's a picture of the city. From a distance, it looks very beautiful. you get a little closer, it's not quite that pretty, but it's a great city. And there's a picture. It's a completely different setup than what we've been used to. It's a large city. And the church, that picture in the bottom right-hand corner, is a picture of the church. So you can see it's a completely different church. It's a ministry that's reaching more to the middle and upper class, which is one of the most unreached groups within Brazil. And this church is gospel-centered. This church is missions-minded. This church has seen exponential growth in the last 3 or 4 years. They've gone from 300 to 1,000. And they've been seeing people trusting in Christ every week and baptized every month. And it has just been an exciting ministry to view from a distance. And they've been very missions-minded. They're very involved in Cuba, China, Mozambique in Africa, also in Brazil as well. And now they want to start focusing on their own city. They've come to the conclusion that they believe they need to start planting more churches in the city to reach that city of Porto Alegre. And so we're contacted by them with the idea of maybe doing a partnership. They're training 15 seminary students right now, Brazilians, to plant churches in Porto Alegre. They contacted us to partner with them to plant churches in Porto Alegre. This is what's so cool and so exciting, and this is why I'm going to skip over that. That shows you the community that they're currently involved in, but for the sake of time, I'm going to skip over that. This is what's so exciting about this whole thing, because I said that we had no idea how this idea that we believe God gave us, this idea of being sent to sin, this idea of reaching the world through Brazil, we had no idea how we were going to do that. But God is already doing it. we're not recreating the wheel here. God's always been about this. And what's so exciting is we're partnering with a Brazilian church that's already all about this. And this is so exciting for us, is that we're going to be doing this very vision with Brazilians who have the same vision. And for us, that lines up right with where our passion is. Our desire has always been to plant Brazilian churches with Brazilians. And then God has opened this door for us to do that. So we are really excited. We're stinking excited to get back to Brazil and to start this next chapter. And what's also so cool is, this as I close, this is also really neat how God worked all this out. This move only takes us about 20 to 30 minutes away from our first work that we were involved with. And so we've already committed to each week to have a day that we go and continue to encourage and train the pastor and his wife there. So it's just been really exciting to see how God, although we had no idea what we were doing, and we were just flustered and lost half the time, God was working in the background, had this whole thing kind of figured out. And so we're excited to walk through this door that he's opening up for us. So thank you so much again for all you've done for us and the way you pray for us. Thank you.